answer them sometimes. That's good, I guess. Sometimes you need to answer them. If you're going to ask them, you need to answer them. Ever ask yourself your question, why you're here? All the time. Not here, here. Why do we exist? You know, the more I ask myself that and review our mission statement, Gary, it's really loud up here. Loud out there? The more I review the mission statement and ask those questions, I think, yeah, the mission statement I can't improve on. I can't improve upon it. Rich and I wrote that a couple years ago, and I just keep going back to it saying, I think this is it. You know, we're here to influence people. We're here to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, being that influence. Well, are we ready, Gary? Huh? Okay, let's go then. Charlie Brown and Linus were standing looking over a fence with their weary faces resting on their hands. And they're filled with sadness. And Linus depressingly says to Charlie Brown, sometimes I feel that life has just passed me by. You ever feel that way, Charlie Brown? In his normal melancholy mood, Charlie Brown replies, no. I feel like it's knocked me down and walked all over me. It didn't pass him by. It knocked him down and walked all over. Have you ever felt that way in your Christian life? In your life? You just ever felt like life has just knocked you down and been stomping all over you? You know, at times, it can feel like the whole world is against us. It seems like the world has very little interest in what we have to say. And if we're really, truly trying to live out the mission statement and influence others, at times it can be discouraged. It's discouraging because you feel like nobody cares. Nobody's interested. Nobody wants to know. It'd be awful easy at times just to give up. Just to give up. Let me give you a quote and see if you can tell me where it came from. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. You know who gave that advice? Ah, you're right. Winston Churchill. Very good, Gary. It was Churchill's dogged determination during World War II that saved this country from Nazi destruction. In a speech following the retreat from Flanders before the House of Commons on June 4th, 1940, Churchill said this, "We shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France and on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on beaches, landing grounds, in fields, in streets, and on the hills. We shall never surrender, and even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, will carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might sets forth to the liberation and rescue of the old." End quote. As we know, the new world did come into the fray, and now more than a half a century later, we still speak English and not German. I think Churchill deserves a great deal of credit for that. Near the end of his life, Sir Winston Churchill was asked to speak to a graduating class of England's most prestigious university. The hall was packed. Young students were perched on the edge of their chairs, eager to catch every word from the statesman. Finally, Churchill approached the podium. What seemed like minutes passed as the crowd waited in silence for their hero to speak. He stared up at the eager faces and said these words, "Never give up." Another minute passed in silence. Finally, Churchill said to the students, "Never give up." And then to everyone's amazement, he walked off the stage. The crowd was stunned. Then as they recognized the significance of the words, a tremendous ovation erupted and the crowd went wild. Never give up. That's good advice. Advice that we need, I think, as Christians to hear again and again these days. You know, at times it seems like the world is just turned upside down and spinning out of control. Long-held values are called into question and even ridiculed today. The job we worked at for years and counted on to take us to retirement is suddenly downsized out of existence. The social safety nets are being sacrificed on the altar of a balanced budget. A boss can't even say to his secretary, "You look nice today," without being in danger of a sexual harassment accusation. You know, it's really tough to live out our mission statement and be an influence for Christ at times. It seems that most people don't care about what we have to offer. We must keep in mind that there is a great need in this nation to hear a clear, consistent gospel message. There is a great need in our country to see an influence, to see Christianity literally fleshed out. In an interview, George Gallup Jr., executive director of the Princeton Religious Research Center, which publishes Emerging Trends, said his organization's past surveys have identified three gaps that point to a lack of religious depth in America. You'll be just amazed at these gaps as I share them with you. As Americans, he said, do not generally live up to the ethical standards of their faith. The ethics gap. Is that hard for you to believe? They don't live up to their faith. He says, nor are they generally aware of their faith's basic teaching, the knowledge gap. The third gap, said Gallup, is between believers and belonging, which contrasts the number of Americans who profess a belief in God with the number who frequently attend religious services. The message to the church today, folks, is don't give up. There's great need in our country. And our country seems to even be going the opposite direction. There's a great need for a consistent gospel message. We've got a lot of work to do. And if we need any motivation to hang in there and not give up, I think we have it in abundance in the Scripture as we look at the lives of different people in the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. There's an exhortation here that I think we need on a regular basis as believers. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to focus on just the end of that sentence there where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is exhorting the believers, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is an exhortation that all believers need to hear. We need endurance. You know, unfortunately, many believers could hardly describe their Christian lives as a race. Some are kind of jogging. Some are walking slowly, and some are kind of sitting down or maybe even laying down taking a nap. Yet the biblical analogy for the Christian life is a race. He says we are to run the race. And the Greek word used here for race is agon, from which we get our word agony. It means a contest, a conflict, or a fight. The Christian life is not a thing of passive luxury, but it's demanding. Sometimes grueling and agonizing, and it requires utmost endurance. The analogy of the race is very appropriate for the Hebrew believers because they're in danger of quitting the race before the finish. And that's what the whole book is all about, encouraging these believers not to give up. They began well, but they're now falling behind and they were in danger of quitting. And that's why he says they must run with endurance. There's always a temptation to give up when things get difficult, especially for us as 20th century Americans. And what we need is endurance. The Greek word translated endurance, hupomone, means to remain under pressure or trials, to be steadfast, to be stable under pressure. It means continuing even when everything inside of you wants to quit. You know, it's endurance that separates winners from losers. And I think endurance comes from hope of the future. A hope that someday things are going to get better, or a hope that that the things we're enduring will be profitable, will be beneficial. There's a reason for it. Let me share with you a story of endurance from the Orlando Sentinel of January in 1995. The article read, partially paralyzed by a bullet in his neck, 11-year-old Adam Fowler crawled across the bed to a phone to report that his mother had shot him and his sister. The line was dead. Adam banged the phone on the wall in a last-ditch effort to summon help. Then he tumbled off the bed, landing atop his lifeless mother. She had killed herself with her .357 Magnum revolver. He lay there for 5 days. In the living room, 13-year-old Jessica Fowler had dragged herself to the television set. Shot in the back, she turned the volume all the way up, desperate to attract help, but none came. When help finally arrived, Orlando police were amazed to discover that the boy and his sister had survived without food, water, or attention to their paralyzing wounds. The children spent 5 days talking to each other in the house, wondering when help would arrive. They were conscious when police found them. They were awake almost the entire time, said Sergeant Mike Holloway of the police spokesman. Those two kids had a tremendous amount of endurance. They didn't give up, but continued to encourage one another until help came. You know, most Christians don't have the endurance that those two children had. We get shot, metaphorically speaking, and we give up. We roll over, we quit. These kids put forth a lot of effort to make it until help arrived because they believed that life was valuable. They believed there was a reason to keep on going for endurance. And believers, when you're hurting and you're in the midst of a severe trial that is causing you to consider dropping out, remember, the battle is worth it. And we must never give up. Book after book could be filled with stories of the many brave men and women who came across this land to settle and begin their new lives in the West. They came and survived against what seemed to be impossible conditions. They were attacked by enemies, wild animals, terrible storms, hunger and thirst, as well as cold. There were many who came and many who survived, but one such survivor is only known to us as Mrs. Page. As she traveled west, she faced many obstacles. Her father, as well as many of her relatives, were killed by the Indians. Those who were alive after the first attack were hunted down and killed. Mrs. Page was attacked on the trail. She was struck repeatedly in the head, stabbed, and then thrown over a cliff, where she briefly was caught up in a tree before falling the rest of the way to the ground. The Indians, unsure if she was dead, rolled rocks, some of them very large ones, down the canyon, making direct hits on her very weak body. When she failed to move any longer, the Indians believed her to be dead and left. Hours later, she began to return to consciousness and began to crawl. Despite the enormous loss of blood, she crawled several miles, managing occasionally to stagger a few steps before falling down again. In southern Arizona, where this took place, Mrs. Page was crawling in 110 degree heat. She was finally forced to take shelter under some low-growing bush. In all, during the next few days, she covered about 16 miles before being discovered and taken to a nearby town for medical attention. She had lost almost half of her body weight. Her eyes were deeply sunken in her skull. Her face was almost burnt black, and the skin shrunk tight against her skull. But she survived, and she lived for many years after that incident. You know, the will is very strong when it comes to life and preserving life. In a struggle for life, I think people will endure almost anything. Why is our endurance so shallow when it comes to our spiritual life? Is it because we put so little value on it? And by spiritual life here, I don't mean our eternal life. There's no endurance needed for eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God. I'm referring not to our salvation, but to our Christian walk, our spiritual life, the way we live our lives. Why do we put so little value on that? That it's not worth a struggle. That it's not worth the effort sometimes to put forth. Finishing the race and maintaining spiritual vitality was of the utmost importance to Paul, utmost importance to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul talks about in the passage many of the things that he is warned about, you know, bonds and imprisons await you, and don't go there because this will happen and that will happen. And Paul's response is this in Acts 20, 24. He says, "None of these things move me." He says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, Paul says, I don't care what happens to me. The important thing is that I carry on in my ministry to carry forth the gospel, to get to the end without dropping out, without being disqualified. That was Paul's driving desire. What does Paul say his Christian experience has been? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to remind you that, you know, Paul didn't really have an easy Christian life. He wasn't into the health, wealth gospel. He says he was hard-pressed, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, he was struck down, all these. But he says he hangs in there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. In other words, he says, there's no call to give up. It's difficult, but we hang in there. Adam and Jessica Fowler, Mrs. Page, the apostle, and I hope you and I all have one thing in common. When the challenges of life were faced, when the ordeals were placed in front of them, they were determined with all their being to get through to the end, to survive, and if necessary, to do it alone. In the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, the author draws this startling conclusion. He says, our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials, and our sense of reality has been flawed by 30-page abridgments. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain their interest. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for the long-term apprenticeship and what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. End quote. And that's true. We can find people all over who are willing to start off. But how many people are willing to press on to live a life of holiness and discipleship before the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps he's saying that many want to have enough Christianity just to make them feel good about God, but not enough to make them commit their lives when things get tough. Our challenge is to have endurance, to have a never-give-up mentality about living the Christian life, a commitment that looks at Christianity for the long haul. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul came to the end of his life, this was the last epistle that he wrote. He was waiting execution. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says this. Now, remember, Paul knows it's the end. He knows he's done. He's waiting to have his head taken off. And here's his testimony. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's a great verse. That's a great attitude. That's a great mentality. And it needs to be translated this way in our life. When we come to the end of our lives, we want to be able to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And we need to make sure that we never allow your life to begin to translate the passage like this. I have fought the fight when it was easy and could be worked into my already busy schedule. I didn't have quite the drive and enthusiasm to finish the course because I found myself bored and there were so many other things to occupy my time. However, one of these days, I'll get back into it. Just you wait and see. That's a mentality too many people have. I fought the fight when it's easy. I kept going as long as there wasn't any real obstacles. And someday I'll really get back at it. Someday. When is that day going to come? We've become a nation with the mentality that if it hurts, stop doing it. Drop it. Don't put forth the effort. How many of us have started diets only to discover we don't have the discipline or the desire to see it through? School becomes a hassle and it's hard, and the further you go, the higher the rate of the dropouts. When marriage gets boring or the conflicts become more than occasional, instead of sticking with it and working it out, we toss the marriage away like it's an old pair of shoes or something. We just quit. We quit. And I'm seeing it happen in the lives of Christians more and more and more. Just walking away from marriage like it's nothing. Like they didn't stand before God and take a covenant. I've often said, people don't understand the significance of covenant anymore. They don't understand what it's all about. And I would love to do a wedding where we initiated a biblical covenant. We took an animal and we literally cut that animal right in half and laid it right there in front of everybody to see. And we had the bride and groom walk between the pieces, signifying that if we break this covenant, may God do this to us. That was the whole idea of a covenant. And that's what it means to cut a covenant. The cutting is to see if we violate this covenant, may this happen to us. And let everybody at the wedding look. Now, Peter probably wouldn't be too thrilled at a wedding like that. But there's an animal laying butchered there with the blood and the guts and everything. And we're saying, if we violate this covenant, may this happen to us. And the congregation's there to say, if they violate this covenant, may we be sure this happens to them as witnesses. We give up way too easy. We become fickle people. We can see it in almost every area of our lives. According to the statistics from An Immodest Agenda, the author writes, Americans move 14 times in their lifetime. This is compared to only 8 times in Britain and 5 times in Japan. In 1978, the average length of an American holding a job before changing was 3.68 years. This is saying on the average, we don't stick with anything very long. When the new begins to wear off after the first few disappointments, we exit stage left. We give up. You know, our physical attitudes affect our spiritual lives. When we become quitters in this life, we begin to find the same attitude in our spiritual life and with God. And we begin to drift. We begin to rationalize. We begin to find reasons why we really can't or don't need to live the Christian life in a committed way. As Christians, folks, we need to adapt the attitude, never give up. We need to realize Christianity is not a 100-yard dash to be completed in 12 seconds. It is, and it always has been, a marathon. It's a long run. We have a course to run. There's a life to be lived, but it's longer than just a few laps around a field. It goes further than just a few disappointments. It's a course that starts with our commitment to trust in Jesus Christ, and it ends when we feel the string snap, when we race past the finish line of physical death. That's when it ends, when we die. But until then, we all should be running with all our might, with all our strength, because it's a worthwhile race. There's a nation to be influenced. There's people to be won. And folks, we have got to realize that we have the gospel, the power of God to change lives. I think we've become too complacent. I think we as a church have become too complacent. As Rich said, we are fighting a spiritual depression because we are forgetting the power of God. We are forgetting how great our God is and the power of the gospel to influence lives. Because we see people who aren't interested in the gospel, we tend to give up. We need to focus on what we have seen God do, the lives we've seen Him change. It may not be an easy run. It may have more hurdles and more potholes than you'd like to see, but we are called to endurance. You know, I suppose the easy thing for Mrs. Page to have done would have been to just give up, to realize her father didn't survive. Those who were close to her, they didn't make it. Those she looked up to, those that she held near and dear, they started, but they didn't finish. They didn't make it. She could have begun to hate the Indians. She could have said, life is unfair. She could have holed up and died, but she didn't. She was a determined woman. And regardless of who would make it, she would. Regardless of whatever obstacles she would find in her way, whether it be Indians, weather, storms, broken bones, 100-degree heat, she would get through. She would survive. And this is the attitude we need to have when it comes to Christianity. It's not just starting the race, but moving forward one step at a time toward the finish line with endurance. I think we need to stop and take a long, hard look at our life in Christ and make a decision to decide, are we going to grow closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just going to kind of hang on and ride it out? Or maybe even find an excuse to just kind of quit. It's too difficult. It's too tough. You know, I found many excuses to drop out of the race. I've come up with all kinds of them in my lifetime. Some of my excuses are people. You might find that hard to believe. Others are circumstances. Some are just really tough disappointments. But I've never exercised any of those excuses because I really don't want to quit. I really want to finish. I want to be able to say I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. I really want to come to the end of my life and be able to say that, however long it is, that I ran all the way to the end. Let me share a couple of passages with you, written by a man who could never be called a quitter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. This is one of my favorite endurance passages. First Corinthians 15, 58. I remember it was probably about 15 years ago. There was a lady in the church and she was involved in ministry. And she was having a problem in this ministry with a certain individual. And I knew she was really struggling. And I took out a scrap piece of paper and I wrote on it, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And I just slipped it to her in church. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The interesting thing, about 15 years later, this lady wrote the same verse on a note and passed it back to me, almost in an identical situation. And I just, you know, I knew when I got it and read it exactly what she was saying. We got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work in the Lord. Even when the excitement fades, when the enthusiasm is drained, when the fun ceases for a while, even when it means work, hard work, tough work, even when it means some around you are dropping out under the load, you got to hang in there. You'll be steadfast, you'll be immovable, you'll abound in the work of the Lord. Even when all that keeps you going is your commitment just to see it through to the end. There's a story told of Ignace Jan Paderewski that I think is applicable to our subject. He was a famous composer and pianist. He was to perform one evening at one of the great concert halls in America. It was billed as a high society black tie affair. And present that evening among all the people from the upper class was a 9-year-old boy with his lower middle income mother. She had brought her son to see the master to encourage him to continue in his piano lessons because he was already getting bored with them. He was already wanting to drop out. And like many 9-year-old boys, this youngster was squirming and he was fidgety. And when his mother turned her head for a moment, off he went to explore this strange place where they were. Amazed by the bright lights, the young man followed them to the stage. Without anyone in the sophisticated audience noticing, the boy, completely taken in by the shiny black grand piano on stage, began to walk toward it as almost in a trance. He had never seen anything like it before. And he sat down at the piano, and there before a large audience who had come to hear the master play the piano, this 9-year-old boy with trembling fingers began to play Chopsticks. Immediately, the audience turned to see what was happening. They began to shout, "Get that boy out of there! Who in the world would bring a child here? Where's that boy's mother? Someone stop that boy!" Well, backstage, the master, hearing the uproar and hearing Chopsticks, guessed the situation. He jumped to his feet, he grabbed his coat, and he ran to a stage. Without introduction, he went forward to the piano. "Now he's going to get it," the audience must have thought. "He'll take care of it quickly." The boy must have realized where he was and what he had done. He must have realized just how much trouble he was in. What was he going to do? Well, the master leaned over the boy, and he began to the surprise of the audience, to improvise a counter melody to Chopsticks. And the two of them, the 9-year-old and the grandmaster, played the piano together with the audience staring with wide-eyed amazement. All the while the master was helping the boy, he was whispering in the frightened boy's ears these words, "Keep going. Don't quit. Keep on playing. Don't stop. Don't quit." When the road gets weary, when the disappointments are heavy and the feeling of emptiness or reality, aren't you glad the Master is there to whisper in your ear? Stick with it. Hang in there. I'm here. I'm with you. And that's what we've got to remember. Our God is on our side. We're not doing this alone. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's there. Stuart Briscoe writes, I taught my kids to enjoy running. Then they taught me how not to enjoy it. Well, I could keep a pace ahead of them. It was fun. But when they began to haul me out of bed early in the morning on frosty cold mornings, or when my daughter had me running a 10,000 meter race, I started asking, what in the world am I doing? I asked the question even more when we got to the start. There were 24,998 others. Being Milwaukee, some of them were dressed as beer bottles. One guy dressed up as a banana. Others as a bunch of grapes. The gun went off. And everybody was laughing and waving. The banana was shaking hands with the crowd. And then it got rather interesting after about a quarter mile. He said the banana and the beer bottle were hanging over the fence together. They didn't look too good at all. After about a mile, there was no chattering or laughing. After the second mile, the only sound was the labored breathing. After the fourth mile, it was so quiet you could hear the birds singing. At 6.2 miles, people were dribbling in one at a time, and not many of them. He says the moral of the story is this. You get all kinds of people goofing off at the start, but that doesn't count. The finish does. And disciples of Jesus Christ keep on going. They keep on. They never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. The message for the church is surely this. Despite all the things that might discourage us from our work, and it is discouraging, don't be turned aside. Don't give up. Our task, folks, here's what we have to remember. Our task is too important. And earthen vessels that we are, the treasure of the gospel that we contain can make an incredible difference in the world. And that's what we need to focus on in times of discouragement. In times when you're ready to give up, I want you to stop and I want you to think. When you have seen the power of the gospel demonstrated in people's lives, when you have just seen people's lives drastically change before your eyes, and then remember there's others out there that we need to reach with the gospel. There's others who, when they hear it, through God's grace will grasp it. Their life will be drastically changed. How great an impact it'll make, we don't know. Can you imagine being the person that had the opportunity to share the gospel with Billy Graham and lead him to Christ? Just another person who has had the opportunity to reach hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel message. We are earthen vessels. We can't get discouraged very easily. We can want to give up. And that's why we need to be reminded we need to run the race with endurance. We can make an incredible difference in the world in which we live. There's no question giving up is often the most attractive option. Just seems like the easiest thing. But we can't. We have too important a job to do. And remember Paul, he says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And when you think about giving up, let ring in your ear the famous words of Sir Winston Churchill one more time. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Let's pray.